You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
Have you ever wanted something somebody else owned? That house, that car, those clothes, that person's spouse. Thank you. I'm not getting a lot of amens, but that's okay. I knew I wouldn't. No, folks, the real crying shame is that these kinds of messages are harder and harder to find in America, because what you're going to find is motivational seminars. Listen, people need to hear why Jesus came.
Have you ever coveted what you don't have? Has the grass ever seemed greener on your neighbor's side of the fence? How do we break the toxic cycle when these thoughts invade our minds? Today, Pastor Jeff wants you to know that you must start rejoicing in what is uniquely yours and leave your covetous temptations in the dust. Pursuing worldly possessions may promise satisfaction, but often leads to discontentment and unhappiness. Find joy in the gifts bestowed upon you by God's grace. Well, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, as he begins his message, He Took Your Place.
Matthew 27, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For look what Pilate knew about his persecutors. Verse 18, he knew they had turned him over because of envy. "Well, that green-eyed monster will crucify you." Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate, that is, his wife sent him a message saying, "You better have nothing to do with that just man, for I suffered many things today in a dream because of him." So Mrs. Pilate took a nap. And when Mrs. Pilate took a nap, she had a dream where God warned her, "You better be careful what you do with this man. Tell your husband. Isn't God good to give you a warning before you really mess up?" Verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release you?" He thought for sure they would say Jesus, but they cried out, "Barabbas," same crowd that had said Hosanna 1 week before on Palm Sunday. Pilate said to them, "Well, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What has he done?" They cried out all the more, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." Exactly what his wife had called Christ, just. They have nothing to do with this just man. He's picking up what his wife said, and he's saying, this just person, he's done nothing. You see to it. And verse 25, and all the people answered and said, and this makes my blood curdle every time I read it, because they spoke a curse on themselves here. "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Father, thank you for your word today. Help us to understand what Jesus really did do for us more than we ever had before. In his mighty name we pray. Amen. Tell your neighbor, perk up and listen. This is going to be good. You need this. Amen. Everything that happened with Jesus Christ happened within the parameters of the will of God. Everything. Every step he took was in the perfect will of God. Every step. And not only him, but everything around him. All the players that were there. The Roman guards, Pilate, his wife, the Roman government, the ones that crucified him, all were there under the permitted, ordered will of God, including Barabbas. Nothing happened by chance to Jesus Christ. Nothing. And we look at this Barabbas who was released in Jesus' stead. The crowd said, "Give us a criminal not Christ. It was crazy, insane. And we look at this man that was set free instead of Jesus. And the Bible tells us a lot about him. Matthew 27, 17 calls him a notorious prisoner. Not just any prisoner, he was notorious, famous for his crimes, infamous for everything he had done. Mark 15, 11 and Luke 23, 18 go further, indicating that he was among the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising against Rome. So he was a seditionist. He had committed sedition against Rome. He had tried to overthrow the Roman government, this man Barabbas, and in doing so, he killed people illegally, wrongfully, murdered people. And then John 18:40 calls him a violent bandit. He was a thief, a seditionist, a murderer. And yet the crowd said, "Give us Barabbas and not Jesus," who even Pilate said was just. Hadn't done anything wrong. They could find nothing real on him. Everything was a concocted lie. Now, it's interesting to me that the name Barabbas means son of the rabbi. So is it possible he was a PK? Son of the rabbi. Why in the world would you call your son with the name son of a rabbi if you weren't a rabbi? And so maybe he was a PK. How in the world did a PK from a devout home, preacher's kid for those of you that are wondering, preacher's kid. How did a preacher's kid from a devout home that taught the law, taught the word, end up in the gallows? We can guess, we don't know for sure, but there was a dad and mom somewhere out there whose hearts were broken over what had become of their son, because now he's condemned to die. While Jesus was being wrongfully accused, taken through kangaroo court, everything about it was fake and phony and made up, Barabbas sat in a cell. He'd already been condemned. The governor had already signed his death certificate with the seal of his signet ring. So it was all over for Barabbas. It was done. He was toast. It was over. His life was done. Now, we don't know his age, but it seems to me he was probably middle age, maybe a little bit younger, because he had gotten involved in sedition and riots and murdering and things that required a lot of physical activity. So it seems to me that he was younger than he was old, and now his life is cut short. This man, Barabbas, his life is cut short. It's curtains for him. He's sitting in a cell, and the next time they come to his cell, it's going to be to take him away. In fact, he lived every day in fear of every footstep he heard coming down that long corridor, the longest walk, it's called. When they come to get you and you're on death row and they're going to take you to where they're going to execute you, it's called the longest walk, the longest mile. And he's thinking, is this it? He hears the footsteps coming. He hears the keys jingling. He hears the muffled voices of the soldiers. And he lived in fear. Is this it? Is this my time? Are they coming to get me? Now hold that thought. Think of this man. He doesn't know God. He has no idea who God is. He's all about rebellion, living his own life, chasing his own dreams. That's what he's all about. But there's a picture here for you and me, because Barabbas is a type of us. He said, "Well, Jeff, I'm not a killer. I'm not a murderer. I'm not any of those things. I'm not a thief. I'm not sitting in a cell waiting to be executed." Well, let me tell you something. The Bible tells us that the whole world is condemned to eternal death. Now, I'm going to get real with you. I got to tell you the truth about the Word of God. I don't care what modern psychologists tell us about human nature. I don't want to know what modern thinking is, because modern thinking has gone totally wacko. But here's the deal. The Bible says that we're a lot like Barabbas. And here's how. Barabbas was condemned to die. It was over. There was nothing left but the doing of it. He's just waiting for his hour to come. But here's the picture. just like Barabbas, the entire human race is under a sentence of death. Did you know that? Eternal death. Not just death on a cross where your body dies, but eternal death. That's what the Bible says. That's why Jesus came. That's why we have Resurrection Sunday. That's why we have Christmas morning. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not what? Perish. Into what? Eternal death. But that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and all should have eternal life. If you believe on him, you are given eternal life and you are delivered from eternal death. So Barabbas is a type. He's a picture, a snapshot, a microcosm of you and me, all of us. The Bible says that if we don't come to Christ and his blood cover us, then we will die in our sins. And if we die in our sins, we will answer for our sins. And that's just the truth. And if you're watching online right now, maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Listening later by radio or watching on social media, maybe you don't know Jesus. And I'm going to tell you the truth. The Bible says, if we die in our sins, we will answer for our sins and we're condemned to eternal death. Barabbas was condemned to physical death, but we have been condemned to eternal death unless we come to Christ. The Bible says this about you and me, Romans 3, verse 10. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Do you get the idea? He's wanting us to know that nobody, listen to this, no one, not even one, no one, no one, all, no one, not a single one. Okay, I don't think there's any. And the inescapable consequence of sin, breaking God's law, is the wages of sin is death. Now, let me put it this way. Every week or every other week or maybe once a month, you get a paycheck. You work all week and you deserve a paycheck and you get paid. And so your boss hands you a check and it's your wage. So the Bible's telling us that sin has a wage or a paycheck. Sin gives you a paycheck. Now, throughout life, your paycheck is you reap what you sow. And if you sin, then you are going to reap the consequences of sin. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow more than you sow, later than you sow. You don't sow sin and reap righteousness. You don't sow oranges and get apples. You don't sow pecans and get grapes. And you don't sow sin and get anything good out of it. It gives you a paycheck. It gives you a paycheck routinely, cyclically. If you go into sin, you will pay. There's a paycheck. There's no way around it. But the ultimate paycheck is when you die, if you die in your sins, sin hands you a paycheck. And the paycheck is eternal death. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes on him would not perish. What does that mean? Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. That's the paycheck. I don't want that paycheck. Anybody want that paycheck? If you want that paycheck, come talk to me after this service. I don't want that paycheck. God declares the soul who sins will die. So this is the inescapable truth that we were all doomed, like Barabbas. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. You say, now, I talk to people, not me. Now, come on, Jeff, I don't need to repent of anything. I'm basically a good person. Ask my spouse. You really want me to? That's another message. Be careful what you say there. Or I'm a great dad or a great mom. I'm a great granddad, a great grandma, and I do great at work, and I'm a great neighbor. I've never gotten a traffic ticket. My name is nowhere in police records. I've been an upstanding American citizen my whole life. What do I need to repent for? Well, have you ever broken God's law? Well, you know, maybe every once in a while. Hang on. Let me ask you. Have you ever told a lie? Don't lie. If anybody said, well, No, you just lied in church, and God knows it. How about a lusted? Have you ever lusted? How about cussed? Have you ever cursed? You ever taken God's name in vain? Have you ever gossiped? Watch out now. Have you ever gossiped about somebody else? Did you know that's breaking one of the commandments? What about cheated? You ever cheated? How about greedy? You ever been greedy? Or have you ever put something or someone else before God? Because that's idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me is the first commandment. Have you ever broken it? Have you ever put something or someone above God? We all have. How about disrespecting your parents? Or have you ever wanted something somebody else owned? That house, that car, those clothes, that person's spouse. Thank you. I'm not getting a lot of amens, but that's okay. I knew I wouldn't. No, folks, the real crying shame is that these kinds of messages are harder and harder to find in America, because what you're going to find is motivational seminars. Listen, people need to hear why Jesus came, why he came. Evangelist D.L. Moody, one of my favorites, once asked his congregation this question, quote, "If a man hangs over a cliff by a chain of 10 links, how many of those links must be broken in order to dash that man to his death?" Everybody say, one. All you got to do is break one commandment. Whoever keeps the whole law, wrote James, and yet stumbles at just one point, one link, one commandment, is guilty of breaking all of it. So if you want to try to be right before God by the keeping of the commandments, go ahead, have a great day. You won't make it to the end of the day. You will not keep the Ten Commandments. You won't make it by the end of the day. Because you got to perfectly do it. From the time you breathe your first breath till the time you breathe your last breath, you've got to do it perfectly, or you're going to answer for your sins when you face God. The only person who was ever able to live the commandments out was Christ. That's it, Jesus. He lived it out perfectly. Can you imagine living a life where never one time did you have to look up and say, "Oops, Father, forgive me, I should not have done that, said that, thought that, gone there." But he never did. You know what makes me sick? His mother never had to paddle him. Don't you know that bugged his siblings? How come Jesus is never in trouble? How come we're always the ones in trouble, right? Well, here's why. We don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Talking about Jesus. But we have one, capital O, who has been tempted in every way like we are, yet he did not sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our Lord Jesus, he never sinned. He never messed up. So just like Barabbas was condemned to die, so is the whole human race condemned to die if we don't find a solution to the sin. Now, I got good news for you. Here's the good news. Barabbas was given a substitute to take his place. Let me talk to you about that. Why did there have to be a substitute to take Barabbas' place? In the sovereignty of God, Jesus took his place. Because God is holy, he's also just. Now, he's a God of love. We love talking about God's love, and that's true. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of holiness. And because he's a God of holiness, he's a God of justice. Okay? And that means he requires full payment for any sin committed in his universe. He requires justice for any sin committed in his universe. And the full payment, if you don't let somebody step in for you like Christ, the full payment is death. The soul that sins, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. The only way around you and I dying in our sins and facing God and having to answer for all of our sins is that we need a substitute provided for us, somebody to take our place. And on that day, somebody had to die in Barabbas' place. He was toast. It was over. It was done. It was finished. Terminado. Is that how you say it? I'm trying. Something like that in Spanish. It was finished. He was done. Someone had to take the punishment for him, and somebody had to take the punishment for us to be judged in our place. That's why Jesus came. Muhammad didn't do that for you. Buddha didn't do that for you. Some New Age God didn't do that for you. There's only one that went to a cross and spilled his blood and hung there in our place. In our place. Don't you know that Barabbas' stomach turned into knots when he heard the footsteps coming? That day that Jesus was crucified? Think about it with me. He's in his cell. He's all alone. He has memories of mom and dad and whoever, maybe siblings. But his life is done, and he hears the footsteps coming. He hears the muffled voices. He hears the keys jingling and jangling. And he said, this is it. They're coming to get me. They come to his door. I want you to think about this. Put yourself in his place. How stunned he must have been. When they open up that door, he's thinking they're going to say, okay, let's go. But one of these gruff Roman guards says, man, you're a lucky man. The governor has freed you. Another will die in your place. Say what? Don't joke with me. This is my last day. I'm not joking with you. Prison door is open. Walk out. You're free. Hook 'em. Because another is going to die in your place. And that's the only way you got out of this. Who? Who's dying in my place? The dude going around saying he's God. The one going around saying he's the Messiah. You know, the crazy guy. He's going in your place. I've often wondered, did Barabbas walk out of the prison, still not believing his eyes and ears, and did he say, I got to hang around long enough to see who took my place? And then they bring Jesus out. Did the sacred eyes of Christ lock eyes with this guilty killer? And if they did, I know what he felt. I'm the one that should be going, not him. How in the world is he dying instead of me? How in the world is he being crucified and going through all that hell instead of me? God did it. Listen, and he did it for us.
In our faith journey, oftentimes we let our guilt and shame destroy our ability to overcome our sin. We let it fester, and before we know it, we're so far down the path that we don't know how we ever were in the first place. In today's word from Pastor Jeff, he shows you that your sins have already been forgiven by Jesus. To cleanse yourself of the heavy burden of guilt and shame, simply surrender your heart to him. Experience liberation by letting Jesus bear your sin.
Hi, everybody. This is Jeff Wickwire, host of the Hardwire broadcast, and I'm so excited to tell you about this month's offer for you, our listeners. For a gift of $40 or more, we want to send you the beautiful new Bible put out by Tyndale called Immerse, the Reading Bible. Our offer contains a beautiful Reads Like Butter New Testament featuring the New Living Translation. The Immerse Bible New Testament contains no chapters, no verses, just like the original manuscripts in which the Bible was written, so that it reads more like a story. It also comes with an 8-week reading plan, maps, and a helpful summary of every New Testament book. So if you want to try a really unique approach to your daily Bible reading, just go to hardwire.org and click Donate Now to give your gift of $40 or more. We'll send you the Immerse Bible immediately. And thanks once again for your support of Hardwire. Every dollar we receive will go toward reaching the world with God's Word.
In a world entangled in despair and death looming larger than ever, a profound message of hope is alive and well. Next time, Pastor Jeff dives into the truth that the world has a death sentence, a reality that you can't escape on your own. However, in the midst of this sadness, a beacon of light is available to you, God's perfect grace. If you want to exude hope in the face of despair, let Jesus take your burdens. Experience the eternal hope only Jesus provides. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hardwired.org. Join us next time to continue our study in the book of Matthew, right here on Hardwired.